The scripture for today is Luke chapter 8, beginning with the 26th verse, and you can see it on the wall over there. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time, he'd worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back to the abyss. Now there were on a hillside a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swine herds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It may not appear that this passage of Scripture has anything to do with you or your life or mine, but the fact is, I think many of us can identify with the torment that's faced by the man in the story. His burdens had overcome him. He had gotten to the end of his rope, and he lost it. We've read about people like this. They get a gun, as the Time magazine article says, and they shoot people. They commit suicide. They engage in acts of road rage. They get on an airplane and refuse to sit in their seat and want to argue with the stewardess and create havoc. They act out the fact that they have completely lost control. And I think sometimes we fear that maybe that could happen to us. How do we maintain our sanity when we're faced with so many problems? A pandemic, financial difficulties, inflation. The man in the text could not be restrained. His troubles were so great that he abandoned everything and fled to the cemetery for refuge. Cemeteries then were not like the ones that we have now, where they bury people in the ground. Cemeteries back then were niches in caves often. And they would carve in a cave. They'd go in a cave and they would carve a little hole in the wall. And they would kind of fold the body up and shove it into that hole. But they were caves, and they would have lots of these little niches with lots of dead people placed in there. And this man had taken up residence in one of these caves among all of the dead people along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. There was probably a little bluff there at the shoreline that had caves in it. And lo and behold, this man had taken up residence there. He'd taken off all of his clothes. It was a way for him to avoid all of his troubles and to finally escape. Can we identify with this man? Maybe you've worked for a company for 20 years, and you were looking forward eventually to the day in which you would get to retire, and things seem secure. And then suddenly there's some changes. Maybe somebody has bought your company out. There are other changes taking place. Maybe they're not real sure that your job needs to stay. Who knows? Everything is uncertain. Maybe there's management problems, labor problems. Maybe the boss that's new there doesn't like you for some reason. There's problems related to your job and you're insecure. If you could handle all that's coming your way. Or maybe you've got another kind of problem. Maybe you're a young couple and you've got this lovely teenager living in your home. Perfect example of kindness and humility. And one day, something happens. And she or he starts acting differently, bringing people home that you are not real sure that you want in your home. And maybe dressing suddenly in ways that are totally inappropriate. And you get the impression that there are serious matters going on, and you decide to take things in your own hands and maybe have a conversation with this person. You want to deal with it, but your child refuses to listen, and you end up only having an argument with them. Nothing is working. And if that's not enough, maybe that spouse and you have been pretending to have the ideal marriage, but you've been kind of tiptoeing around problems and difficulties. You're afraid anything might happen that will create another eruption. You're trying to stay out of each way. Something is seriously wrong, but neither one of you has the courage or the energy to deal with it. Not quite enough. Maybe you've been sipping a little alcohol, thinking nobody noticed. Nobody will even care. And thinking, well, I don't have to keep drinking this stuff. I can quit anytime I want to, but I just don't really want to. And then maybe you have a friend, a close friend, and suddenly you hear that this friend has died unexpectedly. The friend was your age, the perfect picture of health, just like you. And now you're noticing your own heart seems to be fluttering a little bit. And you notice lately that when you go up and down steps that you get winded. And you're concerned and you're having trouble sleeping. And you wonder if something could be wrong. And if this is not enough, maybe you've got an elderly father that you are somewhat responsible for, who doesn't need to be living alone anymore, who has set you down and had a conversation with you right eyeball to eyeball and says to you very clearly, don't you ever put me in a nursing home. And you know that means you get to take care of it. And last, maybe you've got civic responsibilities or church responsibilities, commitments you made in good faith and intended to carry out, but you're just finding that they're burdensome and you're derelict in them and you like to keep your commitments. Do any of these sound familiar? Or maybe you have your own list of weighty problems. Some dark forces come into your life, have you by the throat, and begin to squeeze the life out of you, and you're beginning to feel possessed, out of control. Your life is not yours anymore. And something seems to have taken it away from you. That's the story of the man in the scripture at the point when he met Jesus. It seemed as though Jesus got off of the boat right in front of the cave where the man had been living, and they confront each other. He was dwelling among the tombs, and buried around him was his sense of self-worth, his effectiveness, his hopes, his joys. Everything of value seems to have been buried with him. His circuits are overloaded. He just wants to get off. And Jesus steps off the boat right at that spot. And there is the man. And they have a conversation. The man knows Jesus. Somehow he knew who he was and calls him by name. And the man seems to want help. But he doesn't want help if it means that he's going to have to suffer anymore. And so the man says to Jesus, "Do not torment me." Wants help. But you know, he's already burdened. He's already at the end of his rope. The last thing he wants is something else he's got to do. We have no idea what the man said to Jesus, what Jesus said to the man, or how quickly he was cured. What we do know is that the man regained his freedom and his sense of peace. And by the end of the story, the man is fully dressed, completely restored to health. And how this happens, how this happened to that man, is something that I think we can be curious about, especially when you read something and you hear something and you've been listening to the news lately and you see all of these people that are running around that seem to be out of control. We would like to know, what is the solution? How can we help these people? And how can we prevent ourselves from becoming one of those people? None of us would want to admit that we're as desperate as the man in the text. But I think all of us have a fear, afraid. Could that possibly happen to me? So, what worked? I think the story that I've just read from Scripture gives us some of a clue. First is the ability to name our problems. The man was able to name his. He said they were legion. He had many problems. He admitted he had problems. And I think that's the first step in getting help. We give our problems power over us. We allow them to distract us, to upset us, to make us mad, or to depress us. And then we allow our problems to upset our relations with others, to ruin our state of well-being. And then we have given our problem power over us. When you name your problem, you take the first step in taking power back. The second thing is to see the problem as it really is. The man in the story had allowed his problem to literally expose himself. There he stood, totally naked, before Jesus, moved from the city to the cemetery. Many times we're in denial. We're not willing to admit that we have a problem. We think we've covered it up and no one's noticed. But when the man stood naked before Jesus, it was obvious he had a problem. Why is it we think we're the only ones that can hide a problem and nobody will notice when the whole world can see it? You think you can cover up your marriage problems, but others see them. Your drinking problem, others see it. That you're upset about your children, others see it. There's a third thing. You have to have a desire to get rid of your problem. Some folks like problems. Yes, you heard me right. Some folks like problems. They hide behind them. You've heard the joke about the woman who was asked out on a date, and she said she couldn't go because she had a headache. She had a headache. Some people like problems because they're convenient to get them out of something that they really don't want to do or someplace they don't want to go. Problems become a convenient excuse for unacceptable ways of living. The naked cemetery dweller had adjusted to his environment, but he was not happy about it. And when Jesus came, he was willing to reveal his need of him and to admit that he had a problem. If you still have a will to get rid of your problem, then maybe the rest of this sermon will be helpful. The man in the story was so stressed out that he wanted help, but not if it was going to hurt him. "Do not torment me," he said. This is another clue to getting help. After naming your problem, ask the question, "What is the least painful thing I could do to make it better? What is the smallest step that I could take to improve things?" You know, in our world, we expect instant change. Full and complete cures in less than 5 minutes. Take a pill, and it's gone. So we take an all or nothing dive for the solution, and if we hit the mark, that's great. But most of the time, it will not, because we're afraid that we will miss the mark, and we'll end up right back in the pit where we came from. Such an approach is stressful. Instead, I suggest that we see our life on a scale. Say a good life is a 10 and a miserable one is a 1. Suppose we decide that on that scale that our life is a 2.5. What we need to try to do, I think, is try to figure out how to get not from a 2.5 to a 10 or even an 8, but how do we get from a 2.5 to a 3? What is the smallest step you can take to make things better? That brings me to point number 4. Focus on the solution. There are a number of ways to solve a problem, but the best solution is the one that works for you. I listened very carefully to a teacher of a counseling course that I was taking, a man by the name of Johnson from Chicago, of all places. And I went to one of his several day seminars, and I learned a lot about counseling that I continued to use. But he told a story that illustrated this point that I really like. He said a man was sent to him from the court system because he had been arrested 4 times while driving while intoxicated. He'd been arrested for doing it 4 times. Probably done it a lot more times than that, but he'd been arrested. And he says, "I can't quit drinking. I can't stop." And so therefore he got behind the wheel. But somewhere during the conversation, Dr. Johnson made the comment that the man told him that he used to smoke 4 years ago and that he had quit. And Dr. Johnson very wisely began to focus on what the man had done successfully about a problem in his life. And he started asking him, he said, "Well, how did you do that? How did you quit smoking?" He completely forgot about, or didn't forget, but he completely changed the subject to smoking from drinking. And he started exploring the way that this man had succeeded in overcoming this problem of smoking. And the man said, "Well, I did this and this and that, and it, you know, and it worked." And then Dr. Johnson asked, "That's your success story. What did you learn from doing that that would help you to quit drinking?" And he made the point that I've always liked. We always hear the story. We learn from our mistakes. Dr. Johnson says, "No, we don't learn anything from our mistakes except that doesn't work." He says, "What we learn from is our successes." He says, "Take your success and apply it again and again and again." If you know how to solve a problem, one problem, apply that solution to the next problem that you have. He said, it'll work. I know this sounds really silly, but if you have a problem with your plumbing in your house, what do you do about it? I know what I would do about it. I'd go out to the garage and I'd get some of my tools. I'd go to the hardware store and I'd get some pieces of pipe. And maybe I would call up a friend and say, have you had this problem? And how would you take care of your plumbing problem? Well, maybe I have a problem with my spouse. And maybe I can't resolve it. Well, if I could fix the plumbing under the sink, how did I solve that problem? Well, I got my tools together. I talked to a friend. I can use some of those same tools, some of those same friends, some of those same approaches. Get ready. Maybe get a light, you know, so I can see under the sink. Put a little light on the subject. Admit that you have a problem. Maybe that will work for you. There's all kinds of success stories here that we need to look over our past, find times when we have been successful, and see if there's solutions that will work for you. There's a fifth and a last thing that I want to say. Consider the role of God. It's very clear that Jesus was a major part of the story that we have today. We need to realize that Jesus did not come to condemn us, but to save us. He came to help us. It is not the will of God that anybody suffers. It is not the will of God that you keep your problems. God does not will bad things for us. He wants us to have a good life and a happy life and a joyful life. And the text indicates for us today that the man was helped by Jesus. Jesus came to the man when the things were at their worst and helped the man to drive out his demons one by one, one by one. What is the smallest thing that you can do to make things better? I think that's the approach to take that will be helpful. And with God's help, we can be successful. Amen.